Good evening. It's nice to see everyone out tonight, and especially we are thankful for our visitors. For those of you who are visiting, we have been reading through the narratives of the Old Testament this year. And that's been a great reading for me personally. And I trust that when we read these passages in the Old Testament and we see God's dealings with the children of Israel, that we're putting ourselves into the picture. And we're seeing how God interacts with them and how he expects them to conduct themselves. And seeing that that really is how God wants us to conduct ourselves. And so many of the examples that we see, or not conduct ourselves, we have numerous negative examples as well. And the scripture reading from this past week is no exception to that. And that's really what I'm going to be focusing on this evening. But it just works out that since these are narratives, sometimes we jump from one book to another, and we're jumping from Deuteronomy, where we stop at chapter 10, to Joshua chapter 1. And it just works out that Deuteronomy is Moses basically preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, kind of going over some history, but saying, this is what you're ready to do. And then we get to Joshua, and they're entering the promised land. So it fits together very well, and I thought it made a very cohesive kind of union there to do a lesson from. And I've entitled this study, Receiving Their Inheritance. And let's go ahead and kind of get our bearings by reading Joshua 3, 7 through 13. This really isn't our primary text, but it's what this is all about and what the lesson is really pointing to. And this is where Joshua is getting the children of Israel ready to cross the Jordan. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." And that kind of sets the stage as to where we are in the history of the children of Israel at this time. And this is a significant, probably the most significant event in their lives when you think about it. You might say, well, the release from the Egyptian bondage was pretty significant, but a lot of them weren't even born then. This is what they have been anticipating for the last 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. This inheritance of the promised land. They are about to cross the Jordan and inherit it. They're going to receive their inheritance. And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that great promise made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. What is that promise? That you shall be a great nation. Your descendants shall be a great nation, and they will receive this land that I am showing you, the land of Canaan. And through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I'm not sure they understood what that third promise meant. I know pretty much know they did, and we can see that through the scriptures. But they knew what the land promise meant. And that's what they had been living for the past 40 years. And they are finally about to begin to receive it. It doesn't happen all at once, but crossing the Jordan is that initial step. If we were to draw a parallel between the children of Israel and the church, what would the promised land be for us today? As Christians, what is our promised land? Heaven. I think that is the parallel. And actually, Hebrews 4, 8 through 11 makes that very same point. That is the parallel. And what I would like for us to consider this evening, primarily from the text of the scriptures we read this last week, is that the same conditions that granted the children of Israel their physical inheritance in the promised land are the very same conditions that grant us our spiritual inheritance in heaven. And the first thing I would like for us to consider is that the children of Israel's inheritance was not based on their righteousness. Turn to Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. Notice what Moses says here. He says, "Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you," speaking of the nations, "because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." And then after saying this, Moses goes on to list a catalog of sins that they committed from Mount Sinai pretty much on to that day that they did over and over and over again. And the point is they didn't do anything to deserve the inheritance they were getting. That's the point Moses has made. They didn't do anything to deserve it. The only reason they had any semblance of righteousness is because they had God's law. When you think about it, that's really the only thing that kept them on track whatsoever. And he says they're not upright even then. But you know what the scriptures teach us? Is that our spiritual inheritance is not based on our righteousness either. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, and this is a well-known passage. Romans 3, 9 through 12. And there are really quite a few passages we could have looked at, but this is the one I chose. But notice what Paul says here, comparing the Jews to the Gentiles. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And we could read on through the end of the chapter, really, if we wanted. But the point Paul is making is we didn't do anything to deserve our inheritance either. There's none righteous, no, not one. We don't deserve heaven any more than the children of Israel deserve to enter the promised land. We don't deserve it any more than the meth addict sleeping under the bridge. You know, so often we want to see ourselves as good people. But when we compare ourselves to God, we have to see ourselves as sinners in need of his mercy and dependent upon his mercy. We have no ground to stand on. We can't say, "God, you owe me this," because he doesn't. We are sinners just as the children of Israel were sinners. And unless we see ourselves as unrighteous sinners, undeserving of God's mercy and favor, we're never going to see ourselves the way God wants to see us. And we're never going to see others the way God wants us to see them. But for the grace of God, go I. Well, if their inheritance was not based on their righteousness, well, what was it based on? It was based on the result of God's promise. Turn back a page or two to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And what Moses is saying there is that the reason God is doing this for you is because he made a promise. He made a promise to your forefathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would give you this land. But notice also what Moses prayed to the Lord. And this is when he was recounting how they had rebelled against him. After he had instructed them not to try to take the land, you know, they didn't possess it because of the bad report. And then they said, okay, now we upset God, let's go do it now. And God says, don't do it. And what, they did it anyway. Stubborn and rebellious people, as we see. But notice what Moses says here in 9:26 and 27. And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, whom thou hast brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at their wickedness or their sin. Don't look at them. Don't look at their sin. Don't look at what they've done. Because if you do that, they don't stand a chance. Look at your promise. Remember the promise that you made. And really, when you consider it, it's the same promise by which we're saved. Think about that. Look at Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And if you read the context of Galatians 3, it is clearly speaking about that promise that God made to Abraham, that we are saved according to God's promise. We're not saved by our righteousness, because if God looks at us, what's he going to see? He's going to see our sin. But it's his promise that saves us. And you know what the beautiful thing is? It's that God always keeps his promises. And that's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you. If you look at the context of Galatians also, one of the points is that the law could not save us. Why not? Because we couldn't keep it. That was the problem. The law concluded all under sins. Our salvation is according to God's promise through his seed, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, not in our ability to keep the law. You know, when you look back, the children of Israel didn't receive the inheritance of the promised land by the law either. That's pretty evident, isn't it? They weren't keeping the law. From Mount Sinai on, they were failing miserably. It was not by the law. Prior to inheriting the promised land, that was the record. They didn't keep the law faithfully by any means whatsoever. It was never based on their ability to keep God's law. It was based on their faith in God. And that's what it was from the very beginning when you think about it. And what's really interesting in this section of scripture here is that here's Moses, the lawgiver. If you read the New Testament, Moses' name is often used as a synonym for the law. What does Moses say? What did Moses command you to do? What is he saying? Does it matter what Moses said? No, what is the law? Moses is a synonym for the law. Moses brought the children of Israel to the border of the promised land, but because of his sin, he couldn't take them across, could he? The law could not get them into the promised land. What got them into the promised land? Joshua, the faithful spy. He's the one. They entered the promised land by faith. And I think that's why Moses couldn't go across. That's the point I believe the Lord's trying to make to us, is that Moses represented the law, and he could not enter that promised land because it wasn't the law that got them there. Well, neither can the law, because of sin, give us our inheritance. It can't get us to heaven. We know that. Why not? Because we've all failed. We've said that. What we do see is that when they finally did enter the promised land, they entered it being led by Joshua through faith. And there's an interesting thing that happens And I don't necessarily have the references. Go back at Joshua 7 and look at this. But at the parting of the Red Sea, what happened? Moses held out his staff and parted the waters, right? And then the children of Israel followed Moses through. They stepped out on dry land. But at the crossing of the Jordan here, who steps into the water? The priests carrying the ark, and they appear to be accompanied by a representative from every tribe of the children of Israel. They stepped out into the water by faith. Look at Galatians 3, 24 through 25. And that basically says the same thing that we've been talking about in terms of Moses not being able to take them across. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under the law. Moses led them to the Jordan, but wasn't able to cross. The law leads us to Christ, but it's Christ who brings us across. Why didn't Israel receive the promised land in the first place? Lack of faith.
First time.
Yeah. It was a lack of faith. God said, you can do this. And the 10 spies came back and said, no, we can't. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones. And look, notice what God says here in Numbers 14, 11. And the Lord said to Moses, this is after that happened, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I mean, God was there. His presence was obvious, but he's saying here they didn't believe in him because they didn't do what he told them to do. In the same way, our inheritance is received by faith and not by the keeping of the law. And I know I've kind of belabored this one a little bit, but Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I know we all know that. But they didn't receive the promised land by the works of the law either. They received it by faith, by doing what God told them to do, not by their ability to perfectly keep his word. But that being said, their receiving of their inheritance was conditional upon their obedience. Well, how could it not be by the law, but it still has to be by their obedience? And I think the main difficulty we often have is understanding the difference between a sincere, trusting obedience to God through his word and law keeping. There's a difference there. Do we keep the law to earn God's favor? By thinking, if I do it right, I'll get to heaven. Is that our motivation? Are we keeping the law for that reason? Or are we sincerely trusting in God and in his will for us? Look at what we're told in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. And this is what God wanted from the children of Israel. And it's what he wants from us, I believe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's not talking about law keeping. That's talking about loving and honoring God. And knowing that he wants what is best for you and always has your best interest in mind, and loving his word as a result of that. That's not law keeping. That's not hitting the checklist. That's serving God in humble and trusting obedience. And that's what God wanted. Law-keeping is the mistaken belief that as long as I'm obedient to God's commandments, I have a good chance of getting to heaven. If that's our attitude, our thinking as well as our motivation is wrong. Think about David. David is described as being a man after God's own heart, isn't he? David, who sinned terribly, he didn't keep the law perfectly. But when he did sin, what did he do? He acknowledged his sin. He repented. He went to God for forgiveness. And he got back on the right track again. It can't be based on law keeping because we all fall short. But it has to be that heart that is after God's heart. And I think that's what this passage in Deuteronomy 6 speaks to us about. We can't be like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 8, 9 through 14, who prayed, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. What's the man doing? He's justifying himself, and that's exactly what Jesus says. Where does that kind of attitude leave us before God? Jesus taught it left him without justification. But the publican who beat on his breast and wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus taught, went to his home justified. For Israel, their receiving of the promised land was conditional upon their faith in God, and their faith was to be demonstrated by their continued obedience to his word. It's not about law keeping, it's about faith. And faith says, I will continue to serve God because I believe who he is, who he says he is, and that he has my best interest in mind always. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15 here. And this is what happens if they didn't keep God's commandments. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? Their inheritance was conditional upon their obedience. And so is ours. The same is true for us. Look what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of this very context. Therefore, let us fear. He's speaking about the children of Israel, and now that example, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, that's our promised land, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And the only way the word is going to, is that if we believe it and we respond to it. That's what faith is. It's not about law keeping. It's about responding to God's word in humble, trusting obedience. So receiving their inheritance was conditional upon their obedience. And this one's a little different, but I think it's worth considering. Receiving their inheritance came by or was by Joshua entering before them. Now, we're not specifically told this here in Joshua's account or even in this past week's reading, but if you look over at Deuteronomy 3 in verse 28, notice what's said here. Speaking to Moses, you're not going to enter the promised land, Moses. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he shall give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. So in Joshua 3, we're not told that that's happened. But what seems to be pretty clear is that Joshua went across before everyone else. That he went across at the head of the people to give them the inheritance of the promised land. And perhaps this may be the most significant point of the lesson this evening. When we are looking at Israel crossing the Jordan, if Israel is representative of the church, which I believe it is in the Old Testament, and even Acts talks about the church in the wilderness in Stephen's sermon, he even says that. And the wilderness is representative of our lives here on this earth, which I believe it is. And the promised land represents heaven. Then what would crossing the Jordan represent? Death. Yeah, I think crossing the Jordan is representative of death. And Joshua went before them. And there are some interesting facts about the Jordan River that I discovered, not during this study, but in a previous study. The Hebrew word for Jordan literally means to descend, because it descends from the Sea of Galilee down to what body of water? The Dead Sea. And you think of descending into the grave or descending into Sheol. But so the Jordan, that's a pretty good representative of death. And then it empties where? The Dead Sea. I mean, that's pretty representative of death as well. And also in Joshua 3 and verse 13, I think I have that on the screen up here. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. What's holding back the Jordan here? Who's holding it back? God. He's in the middle of the Jordan holding back the waters. And what does he do for him? He holds back death. Verse 16, notice it. It says, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, that city that is beside Zarethon. We'll stop there. It's just coincidental the name of that city is Adam. The Lord stopped Jordan, which represents death, all the way back to Adam. You know, I just wonder if there's a point being made here that Adam and Eve, you know, they sinned, but they offered sacrifices. They, you know, they died spiritually at one time, but does that death get held back all the way? But just as Joshua went before the children of Israel, overcoming the Jordan, Jesus went before us, overcoming death, didn't he? And he made a way into heaven for us. A new and living way, Hebrews talks about, into the veil. But there's something to be said there, it seems. That why did Joshua lead the people in? Jesus went ahead of us and made a way for us into heaven, the promised land. A couple final points, and these will go relatively quickly. Receiving their inheritance was, for Israel, was not the complete fulfillment of God's promise. We know that. And, you know, that's always been the dilemma for me when I think about the Jordan being a type for death and the promised land being a type for heaven, is that it didn't really end up being the promised land for the children of Israel. It was intended to be, but they messed that all up, didn't they? Till they lost it. They lost everything. And it seems to be an imperfect illustration because it was filled with imperfect beings who still live in a physical world and were prone to physical temptations, and they ultimately made a perfect mess of it. But that's really the point, isn't it? That it was never intended to be perfect. The promised land was never intended to be all that Israel was about. That was God demonstrating something as to what he would do through the church and through his son. But I really think there's another comparison that can be made here to Israel's inheritance being incomplete. When you consider it, we as Christians receive our inheritance when we're saved, don't we? We receive the promise of eternal life. We and all the blessings that come with that. You know, look at Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. We get all those benefits, but we're still living in this world. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 3:20 here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a dual citizenship. It's in heaven, and it's on this earth. We have been raised to sit in the heavenly places, it also says in Ephesians. So just as Israel had work to do after entering the promised land, we have work to do after receiving our inheritance. We have to continue to obey God's commands, to do His will, to serve Him, to love Him. And notice what we're told in Hebrews 4:8-16. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, I believe that the context indicates, would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. He's talking about the children of Israel back in the promised land. Those who didn't enter it because of a lack of faith, they were disobedient as a result. And then he goes on to say, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. And he judges us through his word, and he corrects us through his word and directs us through his word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Joshua crossing the Jordan. Let us hold fast our confidence, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We are living in this world and receiving our inheritance to heaven at the same time, but we have work to do. The writer of Hebrews is stating here that we have the word. We have all of these things that will help us obtain that promise. Israel's receiving their inheritance was by God's power and might. Look at, go turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. 17 through 19. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You will remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. He says, you don't need to worry about these. Just look back and see what God has already done. And then look at 9 and verse 3. Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. God promised, I've got this handled. Just trust in me. But you know, we have similar promises in the New Testament, don't we? Just a couple that came to mind. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Where does our strength lie? Not in ourselves, not in our ability, but in God. Also Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things through Him who strengthens me. That's where our strength is. Just as they received their inheritance by God's power and might, that's how we receive. We can overcome anything through Him. If we're tempted to sin, if we're discouraged, perhaps struggling with sin in our lives, facing difficulties in our personal home, God says, trust in my strength and my ability and do what I tell you to do. Do what you need to do. It may not get any easier sometimes. God doesn't ever promise that. I'm not going to make, you know, he doesn't ever say, I'm going to make this easy. But he says, I'm going to give you the strength to handle it if you trust in me. When the children of Israel were commanded to go over and possess the land the first time, Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can do it. But what the rest of them say? We can't do it. It can't, you know, it can't be done. Which spy do I want to be? With God's help. And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb said. The Lord will deliver them for us. With God's help, we can do anything. Anything he commands us to do, for sure. We can't be like those unfaithful spies who said it can't be done. It's in his strength we have our hope. You know, as I was thinking about this and the crossing of the Jordan, I always am just amazed at how often water plays a part in the history of the children of Israel. You know, as they were released from the Egyptian bondage, they crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was destroyed, and they were separated from Pharaoh. And Paul says in Corinthians that they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. They were separated from sin. But I meant to go to Noah first. Noah and his family were saved how? Through water. They were separated from the corruption of the world through water. And here we have the children of Israel inheriting the promised land through water. They're receiving that inheritance through water. And I think if you look back, even in the creation account, I think it's very interesting that when the earth was created, God separated the heavens and the earth by what? Water. So in order to get from earth to heaven, what do we got to go through? Water. Do we want to lay aside the corruption of sin? Do we want to be freed from the bondage of sin? Do we want our inheritance? Do we want to get to heaven? The scriptures teach us it has to be through water. Is that a work? I don't believe it. I think it's an act of faith. It's because God tells us to do it. And he demonstrates over and over again through his word how important it is. If you're here today and you have not sealed your inheritance in God's heavenly kingdom, you can do that now by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Just as Peter commanded those who asked him what they needed to do to be saved on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have any other thing you need to bring before the congregation or you need to speak to us about, we would be glad to assist you in any way. But if you are subject to the invitation, please come forward at this time and make it known as we sing the song of encouragement.